Well, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 20. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, no need to stand this morning. I do want you, when you find Luke 20, to find Matthew chapter 5. Now, the text in Matthew 5, just put a ribbon there. We're going to start in Luke 20, and that'll be our primary text this morning. And then in Matthew 5, we'll make our way there here in just a little while to take a look at a few things that I think will help bring some clarity. Luke 20, Matthew 5. Okay. Let's begin in Luke 20. Just have your ribbon in Matthew 5, and we'll read our text, verse 1 of Luke 20. We'll read all the way to verse 8. So follow along with me as I read out loud. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? So clearly already in our text we see that this has to do with authority, doesn't it? And that is that's a pertinent topic in our society today. Well, really, all the way back to the time of Christ, people have had problems with authority all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. But there's no exception today, is there? There's a tremendous problem with authority. And before we get to thinking about the world out there who's rebelling and doing the things that they're doing, let's not forget that it's our tendency too to have problems with authority at times. Okay, look at verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, and here's their great reply, that they could not tell whence he was. Jesus said to them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So let's have we already prayed, so let's go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to be talking about stunted growth. And I think that relates to us in a lot of different ways, but we're not just talking about stunted growth, physically speaking. I've heard that as a kid, if you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth, you know. If you work out when you're too young, your muscles and your, tendons and all those parts of your anatomy are still developing. If you work out and you're too young, then it could stunt your growth. And I'm sure there's legitimacy to those things, but we're not talking about stunted growth physically, you know. Unless we're talking about a great diet plan that'll help stunt the growth of our, the areas we don't want them to grow anymore. Amen. But we're not going to be talking about a great diet plan either. We're talking about spiritual growth that's stunted. And sometimes we're there, aren't we? Sometimes we are in a position where, we're stuck. And we're just spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere with God. We're not getting any closer to Him. At least we feel that we're stuck. We're not getting any closer to Him. When we pray, we wonder, is He there? Does He hear me? And so we come to church. We read our Bible, perhaps. We do the things that, that we do routinely. But yet, we still find that we're stunted. We're not growing. And that's where we find that there's a problem. Now, stunted growth means hindered growth. To hinder means to stop or to interrupt or to obstruct, to impede or prevent from moving forward by any means. My kids in the backyard, they sometimes will be cleaning up, and we'll pick up a board that's been sitting there for a couple of weeks, and under that board is a slug or something. And girls run, boys go get the salt shaker, So my guys get the salt, and they figured this one out. I think it was, by the way, it wasn't me that taught them that, which I could have taught them that, but I think it was their mom that taught them that. hey guys, let's get some salt. You know, so they'll pour salt on that slug and watch it shrivel up and melt, and they just think that's awesome, you know. But that, I would say that that's a hindrance to that slug, you know, and you dump salt on it. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? You know, you're wounded, and then somebody comes along to be a blessing to you, like Job's friends were, and dumped some salt on the wound. Hey, thanks for that. It didn't help. Kind of made it a little bit worse, you know. It wasn't really what I was needing this morning or this afternoon. And so sometimes we're hindered and we're stunted that way. You know, I was thinking about other things that we have a tendency to mess up. My kids have been getting stung by wasps this year. I don't know if y'all have been dealing with that, but you know, we had, I think it was Ethan, he got stung twice. And then I mentioned that by his, you know, maybe a little deserving, antagonizing another wasp, sticking his tongue out at it, and that thing came right at him. It was like it could tell that he was doing that, accepted the challenge, and nailed him right in the neck. So I think that he will hopefully learn from that. But Andrew, he got stung, and if there was a glass cup within 10 yards of him when he got stung by that, he got stung twice also, that glass would have broke. I mean, that kid had such a high-pitched scream. I was thinking, whoa, I think dogs could have heard that. You know, that was on another level right there. But I didn't know why he was screaming. It really made me nervous, but he had gotten stung. And so what do we do to deal with the wasp nests? We spray them with that wasp stuff, and we disrupt their, you know, their routines, and we're glad about doing that. How many of you love walking through the spider web at night? I mean, that's encouraging, right? So you're walking through the backyard, or, you know, because we have this spider that loves our basketball goal, and we moved it to the, you know, to the entrance of our back, you know, alley driveway. And from the fence to the basketball goal, there was this huge web, and Melissa had seen it, you know, and if she hadn't have said something to me, I'm sure I would have walked through it at night, taking the trash out or something. And then you feel like for 10 minutes you have something crawling on you, and spiders are the worst. But imagine from the perspective of the spider. I mean, think about it. They spent hours working on that web. And, you know, they get done with it, and they're, you know, they're kind of leaning back. Brother Tim was over yesterday and helped me build the barn in the back. That's an inside joke. He actually built the whole thing. But then at the end, I helped him put a couple screws in, and we got a picture together. So it looks like I helped him do the whole thing. So I told him I was going to tease him this morning that I appreciated his help this putting that shed up. It wasn't a barn, but it was a shed. I keep calling it a barn. But imagine that we built this. Notice we built this shed in the backyard, and it's beautiful. It's great. And then some kids come running and plow over and knock like 7 panels out of the back of it, you know? I mean, how would you feel if that happened? That's how the spider feels every time we walk through its web. I mean, it worked and labored, and then we come walking through it, and they just throw their hands up in the air. What is going on here? These giants come walking through and destroy my house. Happens every day, you know? We say that in jest, but that's how we are sometimes. That's how it is for us sometimes. We feel like our foundation is getting crumbled from underneath us. And I'm telling you, whenever you're going through those kind of trials in life, and you feel like things are challenging, salt on the wound, people, you know, your foundations are crumbling, or people are breaking down walls in your life, and you feel you're already discouraged, but it's just getting harder. Those times in life can stunt our growth, can keep us from moving forward, hinder us. That's the word, hinder us. And we need to know how to get over that stuff. We need to know how to grow and get back on track. My title this morning is How to Revive a Stunted Growth. And so you might be stunted this morning, but if you're not, if you feel like, oh man, I'm growing, I'm getting stronger, I'm doing good job, and I'm proud of you, and I don't say that to be sarcastic. I am proud of you for that. But it could be that next week you'll find that you're stunted. So if you don't need it today, you're going to need this concept, the principle here. So I'm hopeful that this will be a help. And we do face those obstructions, those hindrances to our growth. One step forward, 2 steps backwards, you know. And so, you know, as we seek to grow and move forward, we find ourselves I think, in chapter 20 of Luke, and in this episode here, we're finding that Jesus is dealing with some Jews who, you know, were stunted. Now, the growth that we're going to refer to in regards to the Jews would not be the same kind of growth that the disciples would be stunted in. But, you know, the disciples believed in Christ. Let's just call them believers. They were saved. They had relationship with God through Christ. The Jews were rejectors. They weren't interested, but in the same way you look at the Jews from this perspective, they're stunted in their growth in that because they can't get past this principle, they can't move forward in their walk with God, so they are hindered by this. And just like they're hindered, we can be hindered. And the disciples could have been hindered. So the principle is timeless, and it extends beyond just saved or lost. It extends to all of mankind, whether you're saved or you're lost. To get saved, you can be hindered by this principle. And if you're saved, you can be hindered. And if you aren't, you will be eventually. So this is part of those, one of those principles that applies to all of us all of the time. And so the disciples here and Jesus are closing in on his last week of ministry. So the timeline isn't too far away from what we're doing in John. Now remember, in John, like the message we're going to do here in a little while, Jesus is in his final night. Now I know it's five chapters, but all of these lessons for the next five chapters in John, 13 to 17, it's all on one night. Well, this would have been early in that week. Jesus is closing in on that final night, but this would be like on Monday or Tuesday of that week. So earlier in the week, Jesus had in chapter 19 come into through the Eastern Gate to hails of Hosanna, King of the Jews, and he was being, you know, praised and lifted up, and, the Jews were excited to see him. The nation of Israel, generally speaking, but then you have the religious crowd who had a different feeling about Jesus and his triumphal entry. And so you have all of these different, you know, feelings about Jesus and opinions about Jesus. But one thing I think we need to remember about Jesus is he never came into a scene, no matter whether he's being praised or whether he is being persecuted in the sense that he's being denied and rejected and hated. He always had the same message. You know, remember, I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we did something out of 2 Timothy, which was the pastoral epistle from Paul to the pastor Timothy. And that's encouraging, and he was encouraging to Timothy to remember, just like Paul was the same, whether he was speaking to a hostile crowd or to a receptive crowd, that would have been an example that Jesus cast all the way in the beginning. And we need to note that. We need to note that because Jesus was not concerned about popularity. He was not concerned about, you know, his image, if you would. He was concerned about one thing. You know what it was? Truth. He was interested in truth. He wanted to tell the truth. And whether that became a problem for the crowd or was a blessing to the crowd, it made no difference. Truth. And so, you know, as Jesus comes and as you and I come to this topic of stunted growth, that's what we need. We need somebody to tell us the truth. We need somebody to, you know, give us guidance to help us to be on the right track. And sometimes that means we need a wounds from a faithful friend, or we need, a friend. How about this? A friend loveth at all times. We did this last Sunday morning. A friend loveth at all times. I just love that phrase, don't you? A friend. I mean, somebody who's a real friend. They love at all times. But the verse doesn't end there. It says this on the end. And it relates to that first phrase. And a brother is born for adversity. Now remember, we teased about that last week. A brother, like a brother, like these two guys are brothers, or my brother and I growing up, born for adversity. Oh yeah, I mean, WrestleMania every day, you know. And sometimes it wasn't WrestleMania teasing, it was WrestleMania, you better get out of my face, you know, type of wrestle. But that's not what he means when he says a brother is born for adversity. It's referring to that first phrase, a friend loveth at all times, and that's what a brother does. He loves at all times. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes adversity. Sometimes he tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That's a friend that loves at all times, not just when things are good and tells you what you want to hear and make you feel good about what you're doing. No, you need to hear something, and I'm your friend, and there's going to be adversity here. And Jesus comes on the scene, and that's what he's going to be. He's going to be that. He's always going to be that. He's going to be a friend that loves at all times. And it might be an enjoyable thing, but sometimes it's an adversity. And for some, that's the case here. Now, when he comes on the scene in Israel, he was, as we said, he came into the shouts of Hosanna, Hail, King of the Jews, etc. And that's how he spent the day. And then he would have went back to Bethany, left Jerusalem, back to Bethany, which is sort of like a suburb, not very far, maybe a mile or two, spent the night there, got up the next morning, and he came back to Jerusalem, but this time he came with fire in his soul. Why? Because he'd seen something again in the temple that he'd seen earlier in his ministry. The desecration of the temple, God's house being, dishonored and desecrated. So he goes into the temple and casts over the tables and kicks everyone out of there, all those money changers that were disrupting the true meaning of the tabernacle or the temple. And so he destroyed their system. Walked in, had no regard for their system, flipped over the tables, said, get out of here. This is God's house. You've made it into a den of thieves. Get out of here. He desecrated their system. And so that's the scene as we come into our text. They would have wondered. Now let me show you that. Look at chapter 19 with me. Look at verse 45. Just so you know, we're right there. This just happened. Verse 45, just a couple verses backwards. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and with them and them that bought, and saying to them, listen to what he said. It is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief people sought to, what's those next two words? Destroy him. That's their spirit, church. That's their attitude. That's how they really feel. Now, when we come into chapter 20, I'm going to show you some things that they were trying to do to mask that so that they wouldn't come across by their true feelings. That's how they really feel. They want to destroy him. He destroyed their system. They want to destroy him. Okay, that's their feelings. And so verse 48, he says, but here's the point. They could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So, you know, that's the spirit. That's what's happening here. And this isn't something that's new. Jesus is closing in on his last week of ministry. He's already made them mad. For years, for at least 3 years, he's been making them really mad, you know, all along with his teaching. And it started all the way back in Matthew chapter 5. So before we go to chapter 5 of Matthew, remember what their question was to Jesus. By what authority do you do this? You know, why, you know, I see what you did. You went into the temple. Your claim, first of all, you came into the city to the hails of Hosanna, King of the Jews, and now you're in the temple and you're flipping over the tables, you're desecrating our system. Now we have a question for you. Where did you get the authority to do that? Who gave you that authority? Who do you think you are? And so that's what they're about to ask him, but this isn't something new. They've wondered about his authority all the way back at the beginning. So go to Matthew 5 with me and I'll show you. Now don't lose your place in Luke, where that's our primary text. Matthew 5. I'm just going to show you that they've had a problem with his authority for a long time. Matthew 5, let's first look at verse 21. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching, and we know that it wasn't just the disciples there, because when you go to the end, it spoke of multitudes being there, okay? And people that would have not have been just the disciples who wondered about what he was teaching. I'll show you that in a minute. But look what he said. Look what he actually said, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? One of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. The Jews knew that. It was one of the Ten Commandments. But look what Jesus said. And whosoever shall kill, let him be, he shall be in danger of the judgment. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So stop right there. Jesus just took the law of God, one of the Ten Commandments, and said, this is what you see as the Ten Commandment. Don't kill people. But I say, Jesus says, that if you're angry in your heart, you've already done that. You've already broken that commandment. So Jesus took the commandment and put it on another level. Okay? Now in the mind of the Jews, they would have said, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, God gave us that through Moses. But who is this guy? I mean, who gives you the authority to change the commandment of God and add to it, or at least bring it to that level? They would have wondered that. But that's not the only one. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his what? Heart. And you know, I think we should note this, although I'm not preaching this text, Jesus is taking it from the action to the heart. And that's what we need to understand. Sin doesn't come just from the action. It comes from what you are in your heart. And that's where it starts. Amen? Okay, note that. Verse 33. Again, you have heard it said of them, it had been said of them by, of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform to the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. He does it again in 38. You have heard that it hath been said in old and said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And verse 43, the one that I think is maybe hardest to swallow. Maybe not, but could be. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So don't just love your friends, love your enemies. That's new. That's a new commandment. Haven't really, you know, heard it from that perspective. So he took the law to a new level. You can go back to Luke now. I just wanted you to see that. Oh, no. I'm so sorry. You know what? Don't go back to Matthew. There was one other thing I wanted you to see, though. So if you should go, you should probably go back to Matthew. I'm sorry. I got to show you one more thing in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to just listen, then you can. Look at verse 28 with me. Matthew 7, 28. This is the end of that discourse. 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at, what are those last two words? You see that? It's his doctrine. His words, his doctrine. Look at verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now you can go back to Luke 20. So Jesus was saying things with authority, but he wasn't getting his authority from a different source. Now that's different than what I'm doing. I can say things with authority, and I believe this morning we have authority behind what we're saying because I'm saying what God said. My authority isn't mine. I'm not taking my own authority here to say this message to you. The authority comes from the Word of God. You can follow along as we study, and you'll find that what we're studying is exactly what the Bible says, or at least it should be if it's coming from this pulpit. Okay, so then what is the authority? Is it me? Mm-mm. It's the Word of God. Now, for the Jews, it would have been no different. They had the Mishnah, the Talmud. They had these books, the tradition of the Jews. They had the law of God. And of course, then they had this encyclopedia of books from the rabbi to explain the law of God, which really all it did was just mucked it up. It just, you know, made it more confusing and add a lot of tradition to it. But they had all of these references. And that's where their authority came from. Now, for Jesus to come on the scene, it would have been very disruptive to the Jews that he spoke, but he wasn't referencing any manual. He wasn't referencing any scripture. Well, he referenced the Old Testament scripture, it has been said. But whenever he said, "But I say unto you," he's taking authority to do that. He's not getting authority from anyone. He's taking authority, you see? By that, he's demonstrating that he is the authority, and he does, in fact, have authority to say what he's saying. The Jews had a problem with that, because it would have implied that he is equal with God to take authority and say these things. The Jews would have wondered. He didn't have the rabbinic training. He didn't have the sanctions from the Sanhedrin council to make these statements. And so he, being the authority, or demonstrating that he was the authority, pulled his whip out, went into the temple, turned over the tables. The Jews would have wanted to know, where are you getting this authority? Who said you could do this? I mean, this is outrageous to them. I mean, by the way, can I say that they were outraged was the understatement of the century? They were so overwhelmed with hostility that it would have been immeasurable. And so, for the Jew, why would it have been the case? For those that were accusing, or about to accuse Jesus, or bring this, you know, condemning question to him, why would they have been so upset about authority? Well, because to them, they lived to be elevated, didn't they? Remember in Matthew 6, you know, don't pray to just to be seen of men, or don't give your alms in front of everybody. Look how much I'm giving. You know, he says, well, that's what the hypocrites do. And that's what the Jews did. The Pharisees did that. He did this to be seen of men. And that was their system. They wanted the elaborate, show. They wanted to be respected as the authorities. And that's what they saw themselves as, the authorities. In other words, here's what they're saying to Jesus. How is it that you can do these things and not get our permission to do it? You want to do these things. You want to, act in the way that you do. Then you need to get our permission first. They would have saw themselves that way in the end. So Jesus, however, I love it, he saw their authority as nothing, meaningless. And he did what he was going to do, because that's what the Father was leading him to do. And he didn't seek their approval for any of it. And they had a difficult time with that. And by the way, it's a hard swill to follow. It's a hard pill to swallow whenever you think you matter and Jesus shows that you really don't matter as much as you think you do. And that was a hard pill for them. They thought that they mattered. He says, nope, you don't matter. And so the point would have been that they wanted to stone him. Remember back in chapter 19, after he flipped those tables, they wanted to destroy him. That's their spirit. Don't miss that. When we come into this question, we might be tempted without that knowledge to think that, you know, maybe they want to reason with Jesus. Maybe they want to really figure out where he's getting his authority. And, oh, your authority is coming from God. Okay, our mistake. We will follow you. No, they want to destroy him. That's their spirit. They want to have him killed, but they couldn't just kill him. Their pride wouldn't let them do that, which, by the way, they would in about 4 days. They would have him hanging on a cross. Still innocent, by the way. But they weren't quite ready yet to, without cause, bring that kind of death penalty to him. They wanted him dead, though. So they needed a way for him to condemn himself. You know, as moms and dads and our kids are little, sometimes we want our kids to see that what they're doing is wrong. So we just discuss it. We have dialogue with them, and eventually they condemn themselves, and then we can deal with the problem, you know. Well, they would have wanted Jesus to condemn himself so that they could take up stones and destroy him. But I want you to note this, that these questions that are formed here are formed only, watch, masking their real hostilities. It's totally phony. It's hypocrisy at the zenith. They could not hardly restrain themselves, but yet at the same time, they managed to rein in their hostilities and bring to him this accusation or this question that would condemn him. Look at it again with me, verse 2. and spake unto him, saying, so here's their question. Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Now, I want you to note those two words, these things. What things? Well, what did he just do? And this is by no means an exhaustive list of what Jesus just did. But, Hosanna, King of the Jews, whoa, who do you think you are? Then the tables in the temple, that's these things. Now look what he says. Verse 2, who is he that gave thee this authority? And so Jesus got his authority from God, the Father. You and I know that, right? So Jesus should just say, from the Father. If Jesus would have said that, what would they have said? Blasphemer! Blasphemer! And they would have stoned him on the spot. And so that's their intent. That's what they're hoping for. Because they know, they, by the way, they already knew where he got his authority. He'd already told them a lot of times. Before Abraham was, I am. What did they do then? Ooh, they wanted to do him away right there. They wanted to pick the stones up. They knew who he got his authority from. They just, on this scene, they wanted him to say it again so they could condemn him. Blasphemer and stone him. But Jesus brilliantly, in a way that you and I are just taken back every time we study and we see the way that Jesus handles hostilities, it's just breathtaking to me. But he asks them a counter question. And sometimes we wonder, man, is this just a way for somebody to avoid the answer, to avoid the question? You know, come and ask a question. Well, let me ask you a question. Well, the reason you're doing that is because you don't want to answer my question. You know, that's how we are with that. But this was a common way of teachers, rabbinical teachings of the day. I mean, so this was traditional rabbinic teaching. It was, in a way, for a master to be asked a question, it was protocol for him to return that question with a question. Why? Well, because it will always do this. It would always, and will, still does always do this. And that's why this is still a good, at times, a good teaching tool. Not to avoid the question or the answer, but to help teach. I'm going to return an answer to you with a question. And here's why. Because I want you to dig deeper into your question. I want you to think more about the question you just asked me. And so I'm going to ask you a question that'll help you get deeper. Now that's brilliant for Jesus. Why? Because their question was a mask. You know what I mean? A mask, Halloween mask, or one of those masks that covers your face so you don't know the real, what's really behind. Or the real intent. So Jesus wants to get deeper. He wants to get to the real purpose of their question. Let's say it this way. He wants to unmask them and their real motives. So he returns a question to them. He says, well, in other words, he said this, I'll be happy to answer your question. And I believe that he would have been happy to answer the question. But before I answer your question, that where my authority came from, I want you to answer my question. Verse 4. Here's his question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, John, they supposed, the Jews, the nation of Israel as a whole, would have known about John, and they hailed him as a great man and a prophet. He was elevated in the view of the nation of Israel. Now, for the Jews, watch. Now, I don't want you to get lost in the minutiae here, because we've got a great lesson at the end of this about stunted growth. So don't miss that. We got to get there, though. So stay with me. Stay on the boat. As the Jews, they considered themselves as the authorities, right? They considered themselves the authority. How dare you take authority? You need to get authority from us. Well, if they're the authorities, then they should know the answers to these kinds of questions. No problem. You should be able to answer this question. And so coming back to John and the nature of his question, everyone knew John. I mean, he baptized. He was a prophet. He baptized in the wilderness of the Jordan River. He baptized with the baptism of repentance. He prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus asked about the ministry of John. Was it the work of men or was it the work of God? And so it should have been easy, but they were not interested. Watch this. They were not interested in the truth, were they? They weren't interested in saying truth. They were only interested in what benefited them at the time. If saying John was from God would have benefited them at the time, then they would have said it. If saying that John had no authority from God, his authority was from men, he took his own authority, like they were trying to claim Jesus was doing, then they would have said it if it benefited them. But note that in both cases, both answers, neither saying John's authority was from God or from men benefited them. So they were truly in a dilemma. They wanted to say, of course, they really believed that John had no authority. That's what the truth in their hearts would have been, but they couldn't say that because that would have turned the crowd against them. And what would have happened if they would have pleased the crowd and said, John, he took authority from God, then what would the counter question be? They recognized it. Well, why then didn't you believe in John? Jesus would have said. If John had authority from God, why didn't you follow him? So we can't say that. We're in a problem here. And so the Bible says they reasoned. They deliberated. They dialogued about it. It's like, I don't know if we're even going to have football this year, which, by the way, for America might not be a bad thing. But the football teams huddle up, and there they are in this sort of group, and they lean in, and everybody's sort of listening for the play. They're dialoguing. They're talking. You can almost imagine the Jews, these religious elite, huddling up. All right, guys, we got a problem here. If we say John's a nobody, we're going to be stoned, potentially. And if we say John got his authority from God, then we're basically saying Jesus got his authority from God too. So we're in trouble here. And that's the conclusion they come to, that there is nothing that they can do. They are stuck. They are stuck. So they refuse to acknowledge authority. They refuse to, acknowledge Jesus as authoritative. And so they denied to answer the question. And so Jesus essentially said to them, because you will not answer my question, what you are basically saying is that with the information that you have, that you are rejecting me, therefore I am not giving you any more information about myself. Do you know what he said? It's over. Now, for the Jews, it was over, unfortunately for them. They would crucify him in a few days. But here's what he was saying. Because you won't let me work in you, then because you won't identify me as authority, I'm not going to work in you. That's what he's saying. And that's what happens to us. I think that's where, for you and me, that's where the rubber hits the road in our life whenever we are stunted in our growth. When we're hindered in our growth. The Jews here were stunted. And it happened to them because they wouldn't recognize the authority of Christ. But I want you to see how it happens in our life. Sometimes people aren't as concerned about the truth as they are about what benefits them. In this case, the instructions in their eyes is only good to them if they like what they're hearing. And then in other times, it's not as encouraging or it's not as acceptable to them. It becomes optional whenever they're not liking what they're hearing. Let me give you an example, okay? So there have been, through the years, many times that folks have come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for this ministry. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be pastor. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But one of the things that's challenging for me to deal with sometimes is expectations that people carry into church. For example, sometimes folks would join, or rather, you know, attend, and then they would say things like, well, you know, I like this church, I do. Very nice people and things, but I was kind of hoping, you know, for something that would have a little bit better music. You know, so then the music is mentioned. By the way, I want our music to be great, but you know what I want our music to be more than anything? Honor God. Honor God. So we're not going to do a message about music, but I'm just saying people have expectations. And so, you know, they kind of get stuck there. They're hindered. They're sort of stopping at that issue of music. You know, I like the church, but the music, and they're just kind of hindered with that, you know. But it's not just music. I mean, there's a host of things. But let me just mention one other thing. Sometimes it's the youth ministry. For example, the kids' ministries and the youth, the teen ministries. What kind of ministries do we offer to kids and to youth? And now, I mean, we have all these ministries, and it's awesome. I mean, it's a huge blessing. In fact, we have a youth group now, and for the years we were first here, it was really hard to get kids to get interested in youth and church youth group stuff if their moms and dads weren't in, you know. But now we have kids that have grown up here, and they're in the youth group. And so we have a youth group, and there they are, and I sense that we're going to see some growth there. But early on, you know, when we didn't have the youth things, and we'd have a family come and they had perhaps some teens or some kids, and they'd say, hey, what do we have for youth? And, you know, maybe they like this about our church, or maybe they like that about their church. But that issue of youth for them was a real hindrance. I'm talking about growth and moving forward and becoming associated with the ministry here. And so just like at times people are hindered by their expectations for ministry and getting involved at Valley Avenue Baptist Church or growing in their relationship to this church, we can be hindered also by our expectations as well. Now let me give a few examples that might relate more to you and I, because you wouldn't be at Sunday school this morning if either one of those two issues was a problem for you. But it could be that sometimes we have to face the decision about whether or not we're going to go to work or we're going to go to church. And so then what we need to do is make a decision on, am I going to work or am I going to go to church? And sometimes, now listen, I'm not saying we're against going to church, and I'm definitely not saying we're against doing the work thing, but here's what I'm saying is, how do we decide which one to do? Well, we reason, we deliberate with ourselves, and we make a decision. Generally speaking, I'm not saying that all of us do this, but I'm saying it could be that we are tempted with this reality, that we make a decision not based upon truth, but based upon what benefits us most. For example, going to church today or going to work today. Which one benefits me more? Well, usually going to church is going to be, you know, but today or for this, you know, in these times, you know, then what I need is work. Work is going to be more of a benefit. Now, I'm not putting church against work all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what we need to be careful about is that we reason and we make decisions based upon what benefits us most and not based upon truth. What is truth? What does God want me to do? Does God truly have authority in my life to give direction, to give guidance, even if I perceive that it doesn't benefit me as much as this other decision that I have out there? And so work, church, I would say Sunday school class, probably not a lot of problems there either. It could be. Probably not a lot of problems. But you know where I think this issue, and we're going to finish with this, hits you and I probably most? And that is in our Bible reading and prayer time. Because there are so many things to do. The list is long. And some of us, we wake up in the morning and the checklist has begun in our minds. There is so much I need to get done today. And what I need to do is to balance whether or not taking the time to read my Bible and pray is more beneficial to me than these projects that are time sensitive and I got to get these things done. And so sometimes we reason, well, what's most beneficial to me right now is to get these jobs done. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray later. But we never do. Often we don't. I wouldn't say never, but often we don't. And what I want us to see here is that just like the Jews were huddling up and deliberating about how they were going to answer Jesus, what is the right thing for me to do in this situation? Well, what benefits us most? Because that's what our answer will be. And that's why they couldn't answer Jesus. Isn't there a clear truth here? Wouldn't there be a clear answer if they were willing to be honest about this? First of all, the answer would have been, no, we don't believe in John, because that's what they really believed. That would have been the truth for them. But they didn't say that. It didn't benefit them. So we're not going to say that. It didn't benefit them to say what would have really have been the truth, which was John did have authority, Jesus does have authority. That didn't benefit them, so we're not going to say that. Their decision was based upon what benefited them the most. And that's what we have to be careful of. We need to be careful of not making decisions based upon what benefits us. Why? Because you'll stunt your growth right there every time. That's where we get stunted. If you're stunted this morning, it's probably because we stopped at some point in our life recognizing the authority of God. That He truly has authority in my life over these matters. And because I took the authority back, and I decided what benefited me most in these particular areas versus the truth, then it stunts our growth. So how do we revive stunted growth? How do we get this right? The answer seems clear, right? Maybe the negative side, to stop deciding what you will or will not do with God's truth based upon what benefits you or not. Oh, I like today's message. I'm going to do that. It benefits me. Or how about faithful are the wounds of a friend? That hurt a little bit. I needed it though. I'm going to do it, whether I feel that it benefits me or not. You see? And so we make decisions not based upon what benefits us, but because of truth. And this morning, church, you can do that. You can do this. Our growth is stunted. We've hit that brick wall. We've hit that brick wall. Identify with us this morning. Identify with God this morning. Where it is that maybe you have, you have stopped in your growth because we stopped deciding to make decisions based upon truth rather than what benefits us. And you can do that. Is it easy? No, not always. Hardly, actually, is it easy. But it's always a blessing, and it always puts you right back on that track of growth and strength when you trust Him. Trust Him this morning. Amen. Father, we pray Your blessings on the rest of the day. I pray You'd bless the lesson, encourage our hearts, help us to recognize, I think, often, Lord, where we miss what's truly happening and stunting our growth is. And I think it's hard to admit that our problem is with Your authority. And then we deliberate with ourselves about what You're asking and leading. And then we get stuck with missing the truth. And like those who have expectations about ministry and church and are far less interested in truth than they are with what benefits them, sometimes that's us. Pray You to help us this morning. We love You. We thank You for Your word. Go before us. Encourage Your church in Jesus' name.